The special favor of Allah.
الحمدللہ رب العالمین والصلاة والسلام علی سید المرسلین اما بعد فاعوذ باللہ من الشیطان الرجیم بسم اللہ الرحمن الرحیم الصلاة والسلام علیک یا رسول اللہ وعلی آلک واصحابک یا حبیب اللہ الصلاة والسلام علیک یا نبی اللہ وعلی آلک واصحابک یا نور اللہ Viewers of the channel, welcome to this special program, Yesterday, Today and Tomorrow. And in this series of programs, the aim of these programs are to delve into our history. As Muslims, we have such a great, rich heritage, if only we know about it. And unfortunately, that is the problem. We don't know about our rich heritage. We know that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam existed. We know that the companions existed. But what do we know about their lives? What do we know about the life of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And after the companions of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of those pious predecessors that we've had, all of these great role models that we've had throughout our history, we know very little about them. And their lives, the events that took place in their life, they've been recorded. They've been maintained in the books, and they've been maintained for a reason. Not so that we have a good story, but so that we can learn from our history, learn from our rich heritage, learn from yesterday, make a change today so we can have a better tomorrow. Before we begin, we're going to give you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today is a very, very easy one. You know, sometimes people will give you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak and they'll say to you, oh, recite 10,000 times, 1,000 times, 500 times. You think, how am I going to do that? It's too hard for me to do. This one is so easy. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that whoever recites Salat upon me 3 times, yes, just 3 times during the day and 3 times during the night, with love and devotion, Allah Azza wa Jalla will forgive the sins he committed during the day and the sins that he committed during the night. Now, how easy is that? That is not a hard task, is it? We're not giving you a hard task today. That's, mashallah, a very, very easy task. But we need to make a habit of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What we do on Modern Channel or in the Dawah Islami Ijtimaz, we always give you a blessing of reciting Durood-e Pak. And there's a reason for this. Number one, we are hopeful that you'll become habitual in reciting Durood-e Pak. Two, you will understand the blessings in reciting Durood-e Pak. And three, maybe you will remember it. If you remember this blessing that I give to you today, and you pass it on to others, and inshallah, gradually more and more people recite Durood-e Pak, then you will also get the sawab, the blessings of passing it on to others as well. So please make a habit of reciting Durood-e Pak upon the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We've said it many times before, we're going to say it today again. Who knows that one extra Durood-e Pak that we recite today might make all the difference on the Day of Judgment. Viewers of Madani Channel, inshallah, today we will have the privilege of learning something about the piety of the parents, of Ghawse Pak. And you will realize that, you know, when you watch this program, inshallah, you will realize that the parents play a significant, in fact, a major significant part in the upbringing of a child, in how a child grows up and how a child lives his life. You know, they say that if the roots are good, if you have, you know, you plant the seed on good soil and you have good foundation there and you put good water on it and it has good roots there, then that tree will be strong. But if you plant that seed in the wrong place, and if that seed is planted where there's no water, there's no nourishment, it's not looked after, not brought up properly, then the tree withers here and there, and what happens is it struggles to survive. So inshallah, we can learn today, inshallah, about the significance or the piety of the parents of Ghawse Pak. But just to begin, inshallah, Sayyidina Ghawse Azam's father, his name was Sayyid Musa, and he was given the title of Jangi Dost. Sayyidina Ghawse Pak is Hassani Sayyid from his father, and from his mother, he's Hussaini Sayyid, i.e. he's related to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from both sides, i.e. from his father's side, he's related to Imam Hassan radiallahu ta'ala, and from his mother's side, he's related to Imam Hussain radiallahu ta'ala. And this is traced back, you can trace back his family lineage to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to his great grandsons through 10 generations. Sayyidina Ghawse Pak's father, Sayyidina Abu Saleh Musa Jangi Dost rahmatullah ta'ala, was also well known amongst the men of distinction at the time. He was a well-known pious person at the time. And it stated that once, when he was doing his ibadat, when he was doing his worship, Sayyidina Ghawse Pak's father, Sayyidina Abu Saleh Musa Jangi Dosti Rahmatullah Talam, he felt hungry. And he felt hungry and he was sitting at a riverbank. And when he was sitting at this riverbank, an apple came past. Now that hunger caused him to pick up the apple and he started to eat the apple. When he ate the apple, he thought to himself that, was it right for me to eat this apple? Was it halal for me to eat that? An apple we all know is halal. We all know that an apple is halal. But his mindset, you need to understand this. This is the father of Ghawse Pak. His mindset was, is this apple halal? Now me and you, if we were to pick up this biscuit, we'd look at it and we'd check the ingredients, yeah, it's halal. But no, his mindset wasn't whether the ingredients were halal, whether it was halal for to eat him, i.e. was this owned by somebody else? Have I upset someone's belongings? So with this thought in mind, he started walking up the riverbank and he started to look for the owner of this apple and he wanted to make an apology. So he traveled for a long distance and he saw an extremely grand building with a very big apple tree with its branches full of fruit hanging over the water. And from this he could see, because he remembered the apple that he ate and he saw the apples that were on the tree and he thought to himself that this is the tree from which this apple came that I have ate. So he wanted to go and find the owner. So he came and found the owner, and he found that the owner of this tree was Sayyidina Abdullah Sumayy. He was the owner of the orchard and the grand building. Now Sayyidina Abu Saleh Musa went to him and related the whole incident, and then he apologized to him. He said, look, I'm really sorry, I ate your apple. However, the owner of the tree didn't agree. And he realized that this person was one of the beloved people of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and because he had this piety inside him, this taqwa inside him, how many of us think to yourself that if you were in that similar situation and an apple was coming down through the stream and you picked up the apple and started to eat it, how many of us would stop and think, oh, whose is it? Whose is it? You know, and again, we need to think to ourselves that nowadays when we find money lying around, we find anything lying around, we think, nobody's watching, we put it in our pocket. Yeah, because we want to keep it. And what we don't realize is that this is wrong. You should not be doing this. So he picked up this apple, he wanted to find out the owner, he went to this orchard, saw the owner, and this owner realized he was a pious person. So he said to him that, I will only accept your apology if you serve me for 12 years. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? 12 years. 12 years, if you serve me for 12 years, I'll accept your apology. Now if someone was to come to you and apologize for whatever they have done, whatever huge mistake they have done, and you said to them, okay, I will accept your apology, but you have to work for me for 12 years. How many of us would even consider that offer? We'd get angry at the person. 12 years, what do you think it is? I didn't kill you. These are the sort of things we would say. But Sayyidina Abu Saleh, rahmatullah ta'ala, said, okay, no problem. Because what was in his mind? His mind was he did not want to have this halal and he wanted to get the apology from this person because he felt he was accountable for this. So after he served him for 12 years. He looked after his orchard for 12 years. And after 12 years, he came to him. And he said to him that, you know, I've fulfilled my 12 years. But he said, there's one more service that you've got to do. There's one more job that you have to do. So he thought, okay, no problem. What is it? And he said, I have a daughter. Listen to this, Yusuf Majan. I have a daughter and my daughter has 4 disabilities. She's blind. She is deaf. She's disabled by her hands and is lame. And you have to serve her for 2 years more after performing nikah with her. Then, wherever you want, you can go. Allahu Akbar. You've just served the person for 12 years. Now he wants you to marry his daughter, that she's blind, she's deaf, she's disabled by her hands, and she's lame as well, and you want me to marry her and stay with her for 2 years, and then? But no. He accepted this as well. Sayyidina Abu Saleh accepted this as well. And having performed the nikah, the moment he saw the face of his wife, he was astonished. Because he realized, when he saw this woman in this room, he realized that she could see, he realized that she could speak, he realized that she had hands, and he thought to himself, I've come into the wrong room. I've come into the wrong room because this woman, though, she was so beautiful. And he did not approach her because he thought that this was contrary to what he was informed, and he thought maybe he'd come into the wrong room. And he came out. And he came out and he related the incident to his now father-in-law, Sayyidina Abu Abdullah Sumayy, rahmatullah ta'ala. And he said to him that, you know, you said to me that this girl would be like this. And he said to him that whatever attributes I mentioned to you are correct, word for word. She is blind to Namaram. She is deaf to something that is not right. She is disabled by her hands for touching strange men and lame for moving against your order. Allahu Akbar. Having said this, Sayyidina Abu Saleh, Musa Jangi Dost, Rahmatullah Ta'ala, developed great respect for his wife in his heart, and they both started living happily. Viewers of my channel, we learn from this parable, from this story, and like I said, they've been recorded through history for a reason. We learn about the piety, the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla, the abstinence, the chastity, and the modesty of Ghawse Pak's family. Not only the father, but also the mother as well, that both of them were very, very pious. They were very, very pious people. The father, you could see from his piety that as a result of just one apple, yeah, if I was to eat this biscuit not knowing whose it was, and a brother was to come in and say, you know, that's my biscuit, I would say, oh, sorry, bhai, theek hai, I'll get you another packet. Okay, don't worry. And that would be it. And if he was to say, no, you have to do this, you have to, I'm saying, come on, it's only a packet of biscuits. Yeah. And he would say, no, you have to do this for me. I would probably get angry with him. But no, this shows the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla that this person had, the piety that he had inside him, that no matter what hardship he took upon him. Why? Because he'd realized he'd made a mistake and he wanted to rectify that mistake. Now, nowadays, you know, what would we do? Would we even be anything near that? Nowadays, we observe the rights of people. You know, we abuse people's rights. We take people for granted. We use them and abuse them. We take money off them with the intention of never giving it back. And all of this, you know, has an effect on you. And also, it has an effect on your children as well. If we want our children to be pious, then the first person that needs to be pious is the person that you look at in the mirror. If that person is not pious, how can you expect your children to be pious? If the mother of that child is not pious, how can you expect that mother, that child to be pious? And you see that the people of the past, that no matter what happened in their lives, whatever hardships they faced, whatever problems they faced, when it comes to the fear of Allah Azza wa Jalla, when it comes to the rights of people, they made sure that they had that fear inside them, that they didn't want to usurp anybody's rights. And nowadays we think nothing of it. We'll take people's money. You know, I remember speaking to a taxi driver, and he said to me, I have about 20 mobile phones. I said, 20 mobile phones? What do you need 20 mobile phones for? He said, oh, I never bought them. I said, what do you mean you never bought them? Oh, I found them in my car. I said, you found them in your car? Passengers would get in the car, the mobile phone would fall out of the pocket, and they would pick it up and he put it in his pocket. And I said to him that, look, you know, you're supposed to try and find the owner of that person whose mobile phone is. You've taken that away. You know, can imagine the example of, this was an Apple, these are mobile phones. But he said, why should I? They've left it there, they've lost it. It's not my fault they left it there. Why should I put the effort in to go and find the person who owns this phone? I remember saying to him that, is it possible that you could find it? He said, yes, it is possible, because we have a list of all the jobs we've been to, we've got the addresses, I could possibly go, but why should I? Why should I put that effort in? And not only that, what happens is sometimes the people who have lost their mobile phone in the taxi, they will phone up the taxi base. Or I just took a taxi from this place to this place, and can you check with your driver? I think I lost my phone in the car. Can you see if he's got it? So on the radio, they would call the driver and say, did you pick up somebody from somebody? Yes, yes, yeah. Can you check your car that there's a mobile phone in it? They think they've dropped a mobile phone in it. So the driver would stop the car. He would get out of the car, go in the back seat, look for the mobile phone. He would find it. Because he didn't know that they dropped the mobile phone. He didn't realize that they dropped it, you see. Because obviously it's not always dropped in front, it's from the floor somewhere. So he would find the mobile phone, put it in his pocket, and go, sorry, can't find it. No, there's no mobile phone here. You'll have to tell them they must have dropped it somewhere else. So, you know, what is that? That is a form of theft. My dear Islam brothers, that is a form of theft. And we should make sure we stay away from this. Because what happens is people think, well, I can get away with it, can't I? That customer can't prove that I put it in my pocket. I've given that customer a viable story that he could have dropped it somewhere else, which he will believe because I've told him it's not in the car. So I've got nothing to worry about, have I? Is that what you think? Allah. You know, I mentioned it before on Madani channel. I have a sticker in my office. You know, I come into my office, I sit down, and in front of me there is a door out, and on top of that door there's a sticker. And the sticker says, Allah is watching you. Allah is watching you. He's seeing everything that you're doing. Now you can lie to that customer. You can make a fool of that customer. You can lie to the taxi-based operator. You can lie to me. You can lie to everybody. You can convince anybody. But Allah is watching you. And on the day of judgment, when you are brought forward and you will be asked that, you know, you had 20 mobile phones that you picked up from the back of the car. Where did they come from? Why did you not try and find the rightful owner of them? Why did you lie to them when you had found the phone? What is your answer going to be on that day? You can lie to me and get away with it. I'm a simple person. You can do whatever you want to me. And I will have to believe you if you say to me, oh, I haven't got it. I haven't got it unless I can get concrete proof. I'm not there. I'm not watching you. I can't see what is happening in the back of your taxi when you find that mobile phone, but Allah can see. Allah knows exactly where you are. He will have it recorded where you picked that phone up, when you picked that phone up, what phone you picked up. It will all be recorded. Why? Why are we not having this mindset of doing these things? And you see that those children in today's years, that those children that have that tarbiyat, not to bring things home that are not theirs, they are the ones that are protected. I remember, you know, from my own childhood, I remember that my younger brother, he never got into trouble with his father. He never got into trouble with our father. But one day he came home with a football, you know, a football. And my father got really angry at him. Where did you get this football? Whose football is it? And what had happened was, is, you know, it was a football that the school were probably throwing out. It was ripped, the seams were on it, and he brought it home. But my father said, no, it is not yours. No matter what, you take it back and you put it back there. And that day, my father got so angry with him. I'd never seen my father so angry with us on that day he was. But what he was teaching us that what is not ours is not ours. And if you find something, you leave it there. So if you find, you know, you find a pen, you find some gold, you find, you know, many, many things you find, pick them up and put them in a safe place there so that the rightful owner, if he comes back looking for it, he will find it. Just because it's lying around, you know, there's a saying in English, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That doesn't work. It doesn't work. Just because you found it doesn't mean to say you can keep it. If it is not yours, it is not yours. And we need to learn from the life of our pious predecessors that you will be held accountable, that if you pick up something that is not yours, then you have a duty to find that rightful owner and realize the mistakes that you have made. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked the companions, do you know who is destitute? The blessed companion said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the destitute person amongst us is the one who has neither any dirham, nor any other possessions. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no, in reality, these people are not destitute. Rather, destitute amongst the ummah on the day of judgment will be the one who will arrive with salah, fast, and zakah. Listen to this. He will arrive with his salah. He will arrive with his fast. He will arrive with his zakah, but he will arrive having abused someone, slandered someone, having extorted his wealth, shed his blood, and abused him. Thus, in exchange for his sins, those oppressed people will be compensated with some of his good deeds from his account. And if his good deeds are not enough to repay what is due to them, then the sins of the oppressed people will be thrown upon that cruel man, and thereafter he will be thrown into the hellfire. In another hadith, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you people will pay the right to whom they are due. Even the hornless goat will take revenge on the horned goat. So if you usurp someone's rights, if you abuse someone, if you take anything away from someone that is not yours, on the day of judgment, your good deeds. Because on that day, for example, if I stole a mobile phone off you, on the day of judgment, that mobile phone's no good to me. What do I need on that day? Good deeds. So instead of me, for the cost of that mobile phone that you stole from me, as an example, I will start getting your good deeds. And will it be up to Allah Azza wa Jalla how many of your good deeds He will give me to compensate for that. Now, if as a result of all of them good deeds coming to me, you run out of good deeds, you now have no more good deeds to compensate this, Allah Azza wa Jal will transfer my sins onto you. So you will be a destitute person, you will have no good deeds, and you'll have your own sins, and you'll have the burden of the sins that you abuse people as well. Think about that, viewers of Money Channel. Think about that for a short few pennies in this dunya. For a small few things in this dunya, you've taken people's rights away. And as a result of that, on the day of judgment, you will be left penniless. You will be destitute. You will have no good deeds. You've done all your hajj. You've done all your salah. You fasted every month. You fasted during the month of Ramadan. You give zakah. You built masjid. You did all these things. But on the day of judgment, you have nothing. And why is that? Because you oppressed someone. You took away someone's rights. So viewers of Milchina, please, look at yourself in the mirror and think to yourself, what am I doing? Am I doing any of this? I may be pious, I may look pious, I may have a beard, I might have an imam sharif on me, people might see me coming in, going in and out to the masjid, but what am I really like? Allahu Akbar. Viewers of the channel, we're going to take a small break now. We've got a small package for you. I believe it's Hafiz Rafaqat Atari. Let's go to the package, inshallah. When we come back, we're going to continue with this topic. Sallu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. I want to have a very beautiful story in front of me, and this story is about the blessed parents of Sayyidina Ghawse Pak rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi, and especially about his father. You heard about the story where his father, he eats an apple and he has for that to be forgiven. He works for 12 years and he marries a woman that he was told that she had many defects. There's another very beautiful story that is related to the father of Sayyidina Ghawse Pak rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Hazrat Sayyidina Abu Salih Musa Jangi Dost rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi. Do you know why he's called Jangi Dost? I'll tell you why. He rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi was a man of abstinence and self-restraint who struggled hard against his nafs. He remained deep, engaged in worship and devotion, invited others towards righteousness and preventing them from evil. He never dared to stake his life for his noble cause of enjoying what is right and forbidding what is wrong. So one day, he rahmatullahi ta'ala alayhi was going towards the Jami Masjid, and he saw that some servants of the king, they were heading to the palace of the king. And cautiously, they were carrying clay pots filled with alcohol on their heads. Overcome by passion of Nahyun Anil Munkar, he rahmatullahi ta'ala rushed there and broke those pots. Having seen the awe and the majesty of Abu Salih Musa Jangi Dost rahmatullahi ta'ala, no servant could dare to say anything or do anything. When they went back to the palace, they complained to the king, and the king, in fury, asked to be presented in front of him. Sayyidina Musa rahmatullahi ta'ala arrived there and found the king sitting on his throne, flowing in rage and anger. The king said, "Who are you to waste all the efforts of my servants?" Why? Because he broke the clay pots that were full of alcohol. Who gave you the right? He was angry. Who gave you the right to? You broke them. Sayyidina Musa rahmatullahi replied, "I am a supervisor and I have just discharged my duty. I've just done my duty." The king asked him, "Who has given you that duty of the supervisor?" Sayyidina Musa rahmatullahi ta'ala replied in his awe-inspiring and domineering voice, "The one who has appointed you as a king." Listening to such a straightforward reply and being overcome with deep emotions, the king put his head on his knees and requested after a while, "Except for Amrun bil Ma'roof wa Nahyun anil Munkar, what was the wisdom behind breaking them pots?" Now the king, he came into sense and he asked him, "Please tell me, why did you break them pots?" Sayyidina Abu Musa Jangi Dost rahmatullahi ta'ala said, "For the sake of saving you from disgrace in this world and the hereafter, while showing affection towards you." The wise conversation inspired the king greatly and he humbly said, "O pious man, you are now appointed the supervisor on my behalf as well." Sayyidina Musa rahmatullahi ta'ala replied in a very relaxed manner, "When I have been designated by the Lord Rabb Azza wa Jal, then after that privilege, I don't need anyone else to give me that job." Since that day, he rahmatullah alayhi was known by the title of Jangi Dost. Subhanallah. This was the father of Sayyidina Ghawse Pak rahmatullah alayhi. When you have a father who is so pious, who is so upright in his duty, and you have children like Ghawse Pak rahmatullah alayhi. May Allah Ta'ala make me and all of us pious so that our children can become pious as well. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. MashaAllah, you just heard Hafiz Rafaqat Attari, MashaAllah, who has explained to us an event that took place where we realized that how the father of Sayyidina Ghawse Pak was given the title of Jangi Dost. And we see that from this, that the awliya of Allah, the friends of Allah, would enlighten the wealthy. They wouldn't think to themselves that this person is a king, he's a prime minister, he's this person, he's that person, so no, I can't speak to him. They would not think that. They would not flatter them. See, what happens nowadays, a lot of people, when they meet someone that is powerful, wealthy, has status and power, yes sir. No matter what they say, you know, and you need to be careful, viewers of my channel, that sometimes when you meet these people and maybe they're saying things and maybe they're saying wrong things, and just because you want to flatter them, you want to praise them, you go, you're basically agreeing with whatever they are saying. Now, if they say something that could possibly, astaghfirullah, for the worst scenario, for example, they speak, let's say, kufr, and you go, then ask yourself, where does that leave you? You're agreeing with this. So, you know, the pious people of the past, they would not look at, you know, they would not flatter themselves. They would not be impressed by the power. They would not be impressed by the wealth. They would not be impressed by their status. If you want to impress someone, viewers in the channel, or you want to be impressed by someone, be impressed by their taqwa. Be impressed by their piety. Be impressed by these are the things that you need to look at. But unfortunately, we're in this dunya now that we look at wealth, we look at status, we look at these sort of things. And that is where we're going wrong. These people that are rich, it's a fleeting thing, you know. And I remember we went to a janaza of a mother of one of our brothers, one of our scholars from our jamia. May Allah Azza wa Jal forgive the sins of our brother's mother. May Allah make her grave from the gardens of paradise. And when we were coming back, Hafiz Saab said to me, he said that, you know, all them people were there, but they talk about the fact that her son was a scholar, that her son was a pious person. Everybody's talking about that particular son. And that is what will be remembered. Nobody will say, oh, his son's a very rich person, his son's this, his son's that. That was what was remembered there. And as we were coming out, we said, this is the true legacy. If you want to leave a legacy in your life, if you want to leave a legacy in your future, then it's your children. And if your children are going to be rich, businessmen, powerful people, then that's not a legacy that you need to be proud of. But if you leave a legacy where your children are pious, God-fearing, Allah kare, I pray to Allah that we make you our children scholars. But if we don't get there, if they are God-fearing, pious people, then these children will benefit us. That politician that you made out your child, that big hotshot businessman that you've made out your child, when you're in that dark and lonely grave, it will not benefit you. And nowadays we work all sorts of hours, 12 hours a day, 16 hours a day, 7 days a week, trying to make as much money as we can. And if you ask people, why are you doing this? Oh, I'm doing it for my children. I'm leaving all this money for my children. Now, what happens is, I ask you a question. You leave £1 million for your children in the inheritance. What will they do with it? And more importantly, how will you benefit from it? Now, if you've not given that child an Islamic mindset, and you leave them £1 million, what will they do with it? They'll enjoy themselves. Flash cars, flash houses, this and this. You will not benefit from it. But if you leave them very little, let's put another scenario. You leave them very little, but you leave them with Ishq-i Rasul in their hearts. You leave them as God-fearing children. Then when you're in that dark and lonely grave, that child will benefit you. That child will benefit you. He will do dua for you. And what we normally have, we have this mindset that we think, oh, let's leave them money. This is what we need to leave them. And I remember that somebody had a very expensive scarf, yeah? A very expensive shawl. And this was in Pakistan. It was something like 5,000 rupees, this expensive shawl. But he's wearing cheap shoes, maybe 100, 200 rupees shoes. Now his shoes got dusty. And he took off this expensive shawl and started to clean his shoes. People looked at him like, you know, the expensive shawl and cheap shoes, and yet he's cleaning these shoes with that shawl. And they said to him, what are you doing? Please explain. And he said to him, this shawl was given to me as a gift my father. These shoes, I earned the money to buy them. Our children, they value what they have earned. Yes, maybe if we have God-fearing children, pious children, they will value what we give them. But what we need to give them is not money, not wealth, not these. We need to give them that mindset. And then inshallah, Azza wa Jalla, will we benefit from it. So we need to be very careful about how we bring up our children and how we are affected by it. So coming back to the topic of where we saw that Jangi Dost, what he did, Rahmatullah Ta'ala, he give invitation to piety, to righteousness, to the rich, to the kings, and he was successful. And this is our responsibility, that if you see something that is wrong, the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, if you see something that is wrong, you should do one of three things. Number one, stop it with your hand. Stop it with your hand. Physically go and stop that sin being committed. Now, not all of us are possible, can do that. Because obviously it's not easy to do it. If someone's committing a sin, to grab hold of them and pull it away, it's not easy. Can't stop them with your hand. Okay. Stop them with your tongue. Beta, this is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. This is a sin. Do you not realize what you're doing? Now, what happens is sometimes even that's hard. That is hard. But then there's the third one. And the Prophet of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that this is the weakest iman and this is the minimum that we have to have. That at least in our heart, say to ourselves that this is wrong. You know, not all of us can go up to the king's servants like Jangi Dost Rahmatullah Ta'ala did and do this. But at least in our heart, we can say, look, this is right. This is wrong. This is wrong. This should not be happening. But unfortunately, if we look around us, we got to that state where we don't even have that. It happens, doesn't it? What can you do about it? This happens. This is normal. It can be normal, but it's still wrong. This is what we need to get through to ourselves, that no matter how normal you may say, no matter how much it is still wrong. If a sin becomes so widespread that everybody is committing it, it doesn't become halal. It is still a sin. But we have this mindset, oh, everybody's doing it now. And then what happens is because everybody else is doing it, well, we can do it as well. What difference does it make? Everybody's doing it. Again, that is wrong. We should not have this mindset that just because everybody's doing it, on the day of judgment, when you are asked, why did you commit this sin? Whatever the sin is, if you come up with the answer, well, he was doing it, he was doing it, even that person over there that looked very pious, that scholar, doesn't matter. Do you think that will wash? Yeah. You know, when you get caught, I mean, this is the weird example. You're caught speeding on the motorway and a photo is taken of you that you're doing 75 miles an hour in a 70 zone and a bill comes on to you. And you say, well, I only did that speeding because I saw everybody else was doing it. Everybody was doing 75, 80 miles an hour, so I thought it's okay. Do you think that the authorities would say, oh, sure, okay, never mind, we'll write off the bill for you? It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So if it's not going to happen there, then why do you have this mindset that you think to yourself that, look, you know, I can get away with it because everybody's doing it. And this is where we need to have a clear distinction that what is wrong is wrong is wrong. Full stop. No excuses. And we need to realize that. And we need to make we feel ourselves in our hearts that this is wrong. If we can stop it with our tongue, stop it. If we can't stop it with our hand, stop it. But at least realize that it's wrong. And when you realize that it's wrong, you need to try your best to stay away from committing that sin. But the problem is we don't realize that it's wrong. We need to learn, educate ourselves. And what happens is as sheep are going with the flow, we just go with the flow. Yes, they're all doing it, they're all doing it, they're all doing it. You know, many, many times, Dawud Islami's Darul Iftah has said that whatever business you do, get it shari scanned. Let's say we've got a business, I don't know, any business, whatever it is, get it shari scanned by the scholars. Now you think, so why should I get it scanned? Why should I ask the scholars whether this business is halal or not? Because they're doing it, they're doing it, they're doing it, he's doing it, they're doing it. What difference does it make if I do it? Again, same thing. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean to say it's halal. Whatever you do in your life, ask the scholars. Ask the scholars. And you know what will happen is, there's two things. Either you don't want to ask the scholars because inside you, your nafs is saying, you know what, I think this might be wrong. But if I'm going to ask them, then I'm going to be stuck. And you ask yourself, is that right? Should I be like that? Or secondly, if you do ask the scholars, and they confirm to you that, look, this is halal. What are you doing, mashallah? It's halal. Nothing to worry about. You'll feel so light. You'll feel so comfortable in doing your business. And inshallah, Allah will put barakat in that. But we need to have this mindset that we come to the scholars, we ask these people for advice and say, you know, Azur, this is what I'm doing. Is it right? Is it wrong? Please advise me. They may ask questions, questions will come back and forwards, but at least in your mind you will feel comfortable. That is what the scholars are there for. And these people that are the muftis, especially like I give you the example of the muftis of Dawud Islami and Dawud al-Iftar, they're not people that have read one or two books like me and you and think that they're a mufti. No, they spent years and years and years. 7 years to do, 8 years to do Dars-e Nizami, 2 years to do the Qasas bil Fiqh, training as a mufti for many, many years until the mufti above them gives them permission, ijazat, to write these fatwas. It can take them 10 or 15 years of studying before they're in that position. And I, who am I to say that I know better than them? I do not know better than them. So what we need to do, viewers of the channel, we need to change our mindset. Use the scholars. Viewers of the channel, we're going to take another break, inshallah. I've gone over my time once again. We've got another kalam, inshallah, today. Let's go to the kalam of the day. And inshallah, when we come back, we're going to continue with this topic, inshallah. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
شہید مدینہ ہو عطار حسین مراد اس کی یہ آئے بر غوثِ اعظم
ہم بغداد کا پھر سفر 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 غوثِ اعظم
صلو علی الحبیب صلی اللہ تعالی علی محمد صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم. MashaAllah, viewers of my channel, I hope and I pray that you enjoyed that kalam about Ghousse Pak as well. And these kalams, these naats, these munkabats that we hear, they are there to increase the love for them individuals. If it's a munkabat, the love for Medina, if it's about Medina, and the love for the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So these are the things that we should teach our children as well, and it can affect our children as well. Before the break, we were talking about calling people to the path of righteousness, and that the fact that, you know, if someone is committing a sin, then we should try and stop it. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have said that smiling at your brother is a sadaqah. Allahu Akbar. Enjoining good is a sadaqah, and preventing from evil is also a sadaqah. So smiling is something we mentioned many, many times before. It's something that we should do more often. Smile at people, inshallah, as well. It is a form of sadaqah. And me smiling at you, if I smile at you now, and it puts happiness in your heart as a result of me smiling at you, how much have I lost from my wallet as a result of doing that? How much has it cost me? It's not cost me anything. It's not cost me anything. And yet me have this mindset that if we, to give sadaqah, we have to, you know, empty our wallets or write a check. No. Me smiling at you, having a nice smile in front of you, and it makes you happy, then inshallah, it's a form of sadaqah. Enjoining good, inviting people to the path of righteousness is also a form of sadaqah. Preventing people from committing sins is also a sadaqah. It is narrated that Sayyidina Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wasalam asked Allah Azza wa Jal, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, listen to this views of the channel. If someone brings his brother towards righteousness and prevents his brother from sins, what would be the reward for such an individual? You call someone towards righteousness. You prevent your brother from committing sins. What is the reward for this? Listen to this. Allah Azza wa Jal replied that I will write the reward of 1 year's worship in exchange for what? For each word of his. And I will feel shyness to give him the punishment of the hellfire. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Inviting people to the path of righteousness. For every word that you speak, Allah Azza wa Jal will write 1 year's worship in your name. And Allah Azza wa Jal says, I will feel shy in punishing him in the hellfire. You know, I remember many years ago, we had an ishtama in a new town. We started a gathering there, Dawah Islami ishtama. And initially it was 10, 15, 20. And there was a brother there and he would take the numbers. And, you know, his diary started to get bigger and bigger. And when he heard this, he came and he said, brother, you know, one of the Mubaliks mentioned this. Is this true? I said, yes. He said, every week, the list is now 150, 200 people. I invite 200 people to the ishtama every week. I ring them up. I message them. I text them. I try and call them. 200 people every week. Will I get the reward? Allahu Akbar. Inshallah, Azza wa Jal, through the mercy of Allah, Azza wa Jal, you get the reward for each and every one of them. Now, what you need to understand from this incident is it's not that if you are successful, it's not as if you are successful in calling people to the path of righteousness. Your job is to invite people to the path of righteousness. Your job is to try and prevent them from committing the sin. You know, in the same way, what is the job of the farmer? Puts the seed in. And what happens is, it is then up to Allah Azza wa Jalla whether that seed grows or not grows. But if that seed does not grow, if, for example, that season is bad, it's very windy or whatever it is, and as a result of them crops don't grow. What does the farmer do? Does he give up? No. He continues planting the seeds. That is our job. Our job is to continue to plant the seeds of righteousness, continue to remove people from the hellfire, remove people from committing these sins, stop them from committing these sins so that inshallah they don't go into the hellfire. That is our job. But if they don't listen to us, if they continue to commit that sin, if they continue not listening to your invitation to the path of righteousness, you'll still get the reward. So your reward is not success-based. Your reward is intention-based. Your reward is your action-based. So if this is the reward for calling someone to the path of righteousness, you would think that we'd all be doing it. 1 year's worship. Can you imagine staying up for one night? When people say, oh, this is a big night, stay up all night and do ibadat, and you think, oh, can't do it. 8 hours, can't do it. I can't worship Allah Azza wa Jalla for 8 hours. Allahu Akbar. Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, I'll give you 1 year's, 1 year's ibadat, 1 year's worship in your book of deeds, if you invite a person to the path of righteousness and try and prevent them from committing sins, and I will do it for every single word that you give. This is the benefit of this. And if we look at Ghawth-e Paak throughout his life, now we go to the child of the Ghawth-e Paak himself, he called people to the path of righteousness. It is said that more than 500 non-believers embraced Islam on my hands, and then more than 100,000 thieves, transgressors, and sinful people sought repentance. 500 people, non-believers at his hands, accepted Islam. This is the active of the pious of predecessors. This is the job that they call people to the path of righteousness. Sayyidina Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani, rahmatullahi ta'ala, he devoted a large part of his life. A large part of his life was actively in enjoining what is right and forbidding what is wrong. It was also for this reason that the entire household and lineage of Ghawth-e Paak, rahmatullahi ta'ala, was the best example of knowledge, of teachings, of fear of Allah, of piety and righteousness. The blessed paternal grandfather, the blessed maternal grandfather, the blessed father, the blessed mother, the blessed paternal aunt, the blessed brother, and the blessed son, the blessed household of Ghawth-e Paak, all of them had reached the highest pinnacle of piety and purity. And it's for this reason that this blessed family was renowned as the family of Ashraf. Viewers of the channel, there is no doubt that the foundation, the house, plays an important role in the building of the foundation of the house. So the foundation, if it's firm, the house will be strong. If the foundation is weak, the house will be weak. In our house, or for our children, for our future generations, the foundation is the house. That foundation is the house. How is it possible for us to expect our children to pray for us when we don't pray for people? How can we expect our children to lie when we are lying in front of them? How can we expect our children not to swindle, not to fraud, not to usurp people's rights, not to take things from people that are not there, not rightfully theirs, when we are doing that? How can we expect our children not to commit sins like lying, swearing, backbiting, gossiping, watching films or dramas, listening to music, when we are doing it? We don't read our namaz, but we want our children to read the namaz. The month of Ramadan comes, we want them to read the fast. You know, and I see it. How unfortunate, and sometimes I find it hard to believe that people come to the madrasa to pick up their children. The children are in the madrasa, and the madrasa might finish at, say, 7 o'clock. And there's a namaz, be it Asr, Maghrib, or Isha. And the person, the father, is sitting in the car outside. He knows that his son will not come out to the masjid until he's performed that salah. But Allah Azza wa Jalla has not given him the ability to get out of the car, to walk into the masjid and to read his salah, even though he can't do anything else. He's waiting in that car. It's not as if he's got a business to run or whatever. He has to wait there for his son to come out, but he does not come into the masjid. How sad is that? That we have that ability inside us. So then, when you don't read your namaz with your son, how do you expect your son, when he comes home from the madrasa, to read his namaz? We don't go and read our Fajr, but how is our children going to do it? We don't read Zohar, Asr, Maghrib, Isha. How are our children going to do it? If only we had a household where at Salatul Fajr, we grab hold of our son and said, come on, son, get up, it's Fajr. I know it's cold, I know it's dark, and I know your bed's warm, but come on, beta, get up and read Fajr. Zohar, come on, beta, let's go and read Zohar, and after Zohar, we'll have something to eat. Come on, beta, let's go and read Asr, and after Asr, you can go and play. Come on, beta, let's go and read Maghrib, and after Maghrib, we'll eat. Beta, make sure you read Isha before you go to sleep. And read it with them, be part of them. Then inshallah, you will see a change. But change will not happen through instruction. Change will happen through example. Change will not happen through ordering our children to do things. Change will not happen by telling our children to do things. Change will happen by our example. If you are an example, your children will follow. If you are a good example, you will not have to tell your children, they will follow you. And you see in households where little children at the age of 1.5, 2, they see the parents reading the namaz, and the child will come in the room And the child will go into sajda, or will go into ruku, he'll do something, yeah? And you ask the child, did you read namaz? Yeah, the little child will say, I read namaz. He's not read namaz, he's just copying his parents. But isn't this copying what we want them to do? But if they see us playing with cards, they see us watching films and dramas, what do you think them children are going to do? They're going to do the same thing. So we need to be that perfect example, and we can see that if we want children to be pious, then we can't wait until we see something bad in them. So many people contact the brothers and the sisters of Dawud Islami and say, oh, my child, my son, he's on the wrong path. Can you please help him? Can you send a brother to speak to him? Can you send a sister to speak to my daughter? How old is your child? 18, 19, 24, 27. Tiga, we'll try. But in reality, you've left it too late. And I remember once that we had a message that came to us through the sisters, that a sister had phoned up one of the sisters. And she said, oh, I'm really worried about my child. You know, the society is really bad. This is happening. That's happening. I need help. I need help. I'm really, really worried. I need help to save my child. How old's your child? 3 months. That's the right time. That's the right time to start worrying about that child. We leave it for 14 years, 17 years, 18 years and think, okay, we'll come along. We'll have a magic wand. And we say, oh yeah, give him this injection. The child will be all right. There's no injection. I mean, Amir Sunnah has mentioned it many times. He said, if I had an injection that I could make people pious, I would give it, but it doesn't exist. Piety is not something that you give an injection for. Piety is not something that you drop on for the masjid and you collect them 2 hours later and, oh yeah, certificate passed, they're pious. No. It takes sacrifice. It takes time. Give them tarbiyah, give them that training. Take them with you. And you see, within Dawud Islami, those children, mashallah, that are pious is wise because the parents have kept them very close. You see the sisters taking the daughters to the ishtama. You see the brothers taking their sons to the ishtama. You see the brothers taking their sons on the Madani kafla, keeping them with them. Now that young child, he might find it boring. But you take them with them and slowly, slowly they get used to the environment and they start to enjoy that environment. But then you wait for them until they're 17, 18 and then you think they're going to go to the masjid. It's not going to happen for you, some of the channel. So we need to make that change. We've got another package for you. We're going to go to this final package of the day. Inshallah, we'll come back and continue discussing this topic. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Viewers of Madani channel, Alhamdulillah, Ghawse Pak rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh. He is a great wali of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he is a wali from birth. Alhamdulillah, when he was born, his mother says that his lips were moving and reciting Allah, Allah. Now, she also says that whenever I used to sneeze and say Alhamdulillah, I could hear that my son Abdul Qadir used to reply by saying Yarhamukillah. So this great saint of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a special person, and we are so lucky that we have got nisbat with our Shaykh Abdul Qadir Jilani through Amir al-Sunnat, Mawlana Muhammad Ilyas Abattar Qadri Damat Barakatum Aliyah. Whenever we are going to do something good, whenever we are going to read namaz, whenever we are going to follow the sunnahs of Rasulullah sallallahu ta'ala wa sallam, whenever we are going to recite Quran Pak, now these are the actions which the awliya-e karam, the wali of Allah, especially Hazur Sayyidi Ghawse Pak rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh, used to act upon. When we are going to follow his footsteps, inshallah azawajal, he's going to become happy with us. And we pray in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Ya Allah azawajal, give us tawfiq to live our lives according to the teachings of the awliya-e karam, especially the teaching of Ghawse Pak rahmatullahi ta'ala alayh. Ameen. بجاه النبي الأمين وصلى الله تعالى عليه وسلم صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم
صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ما شاء الله. Viewers of the channel, before the break we were talking about the household and how the household affects the children. Without a doubt, the household or whatever household children are brought up in. And you see nowadays that when children, you know, grow up and they end up, you know, going to jail or having a bad life, then people will look back, the psychologists will look at their lives and they'll look at how their child was born, what traumas they faced, what problems they faced, what kind of upbringing they had. And they will all say that that upbringing that child had has resulted in that child being like this today. Today he is a murderer. Today he's a thief. Today he's this. Today he's that. Today he, you know, he doesn't care about anybody. And it's a result of what's happened at youth. And, you know, in the same way that if that can affect that child in a negative way, then if that child has a good upbringing, it can affect that child in a positive way as well. And so we need to be very, very careful about this. Amila Sunnat has given us 19 Madani pearls to create a Madani environment in the home. And this can be read, there's a book called Neki Ki Dawat, page 192 of the book Neki Ki Dawat. There's there these Madani pearls of how we should try and make an environment in our home. There's certain things, for example, coming into the home, giving salam to everybody, making people, you know, saying Alhamdulillah, MashaAllah, SubhanAllah, getting our children to give salam when they come in, giving our children to respect the parents. And this doesn't come overnight. Change doesn't come overnight. Again, it's not a switch that you can switch on the light and everything becomes bright. Yeah. You switch the light on, the room will become bright, but your children are still as they are. They need time. So we need to work on this, and it will take time, viewers of my channel. But again, it is our responsibility to give them that tarbiyat. And if you look, for example, there's an event that took place in Ghawse Park's life, and we're going to discuss that in future episodes. And I'll quickly mention it now with a few minutes, in which when he was traveling from his home to Baghdad, and he was caught, and the robbers, you know, asked him, you know, about the gold, and he'd hidden the gold. And when they asked him that, why have you not lied? Why have you shown us where the gold is? And he said to him that my mother said to me, never ever lie. No matter what happens, never ever lie. And later on in his life, when Ghawse Park was asked that, Alhamdulillah, you've achieved so much in this world. You know that all of these people are your followers. You have so many students. What is the basis? What is the foundation of this success? And he related that event. And he said that my mother told me, never ever lie. And in the mind of Ghawse Park, whatever he achieved in this dunya, it was because of the fact that his mother gave him that tarbiyat to never, ever lie. And that is the tarbiyat that we need to give to our children as well. Lying is something that has become so widespread that it's affecting everybody. And we lie without reason. We pick up the phone and people ask you, where are you? Now, you could be sitting at home, but you don't want to tell them that you're sitting at home because you know that they'll come, oh, I'm at work. I'm here. I'm there. I'm somewhere else. You know? And people are lying to people. Why are you lying to people? Just say to them, look, I'm at home, but I'm tired now. I haven't got time. You know, be honest. We send our children to the door, to open the door because somebody's come. Tell them I'm not in, beta. You're teaching your children to lie. Your children are watching this. Your children are watching this. They're seeing you telling them to lie. They're instructing them to lie. So again, we need to make sure that whatever we are, it will reflect on our children. If we lie in front of our children, then wait for the day when they will lie to you. If we swear in front of our children to other people, wait for the day where your children will swear to you. If we're committing certain sins in front of our children, if we're drinking alcohol in front of our children, if we're gambling in front of our children, we're buying lottery tickets in front of our children, whatever sin we are committing in front of our children, wait for the day where there's a good chance your child will do it in front of you. Viewers of the channel, we've come to the end of the program. You've been watching yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And in today's program, we looked a little bit about the parents of Ghawse Park and how their piety, how their taqwa, how their God-fearing, you know, the life that they lived. And without a doubt, the piety that they had was passed on to the great Ghawse Park. You've been watching yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Until the next time, keep watching Madani Channel. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
The special favor of Allah. The universe is the body and it's so body.